Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome to church on this fine, cool morning. And believe it or not, it's May, 1st of May. Wow, already. A special welcome to Jackson and Emily and James, who Jackson's going to preach to us later. And I'll interview him, and we'll get some details about his background and find out a bit more about him. So let's begin. The Lord be with you. From Revelations 4:11 we read, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honour and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." And from Psalm 100 we read, "Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord is God. It is he that made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him, bless his name, for the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations." So let us begin with our first hymn, 10,000 Reasons, Bless the Lord, O my soul. We are the people of God. The scripture reminds us that we still sin. We need to confess our failures, knowing that Jesus has died for us and intercedes for us with the Father, who freely forgives us. From Psalm 51, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me." And also from further in Psalm 51, "The sacrifice acceptable to God is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." So let us draw near to God with sincerity and confidence and pray together. Heavenly Father, you have loved us with an everlasting love, but we have gone our own way and broken your laws in our thoughts, words and deeds, and in what we have failed to do. We are sorry for our sins and turn away from them. For the sake of your Son who died for us, forgive us, cleanse us and change us. By your Holy Spirit, enable us to live for you and to bring you honour and glory in all we do. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And from 1 John 1 verses 8 and 9, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he who is faithful and just will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." So please join me with me in the prayer of thanksgiving. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we humbly thank you for all your gifts so freely given, for life and health and safety, for work and rest and friendship, and for the wonder of creation. Above all, we praise you for our Saviour, Jesus Christ, for his death and resurrection, for your life-giving spirit, and the hope of sharing in your glory. Fill our hearts with all joy and peace in believing, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Now, would you all like to stand and join with me in the Apostles' Creed? What do we believe? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Universal Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. So why don't you remain standing while we have our next song, hear our prayer.
Thank you. Morning. Let's pray to our great Father. The collect for today is the second Sunday after Easter, and it is titled Proofs of the Risen Christ. Let us pray that we may live as believers in Christ's resurrection. Almighty Father, who in your great mercy made glad the disciples with the sight of the risen Lord, give us such knowledge of his presence with us that we may be strengthened and sustained by his risen life and serve you continually in righteousness and truth. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Father, we lift our hearts to you this morning, just as we are, to praise and worship you, and just to be with you. Father, we take this time now to quickly remember all the promises and covenants you have made with your people, and we praise you, Jesus, so much for grafting us in to your church, to your people, so that we too can claim those promises, so that we too can be called your people. We praise you and thank you so much that you have the power and the will to keep those covenants, that we can trust you, that you're not going to change your mind about loving us or saving us or having a plan and a purpose for your people, no matter what the circumstances are. But in our remembering, we need your help, Holy Spirit. We need help to remember that your plans and promises are ultimately not for our own individual satisfaction or temporary comfort, but actually they're ultimately for your glory, to bring you glory and praise. Sometimes that seems really abstract, particularly when things are difficult right now. So help us, Spirit. Breathe into us a new understanding, a reorienting of how we see you, how we see your work, your presence, and your purposes and plans for your church. So with that in mind and Spirit with you, stirring our hearts in us, we offer our prayers for our brothers and sisters in the Ukraine, and for our brothers and sisters in Russia, and for our brothers and sisters in the surrounding countries who are so touched by this war. We pray for your people who are desperately wondering what your plans and purposes are in the midst of these circumstances that don't seem to have much to do with the peace and justice and the love that you promise. Spirit, we pray that you would move in your people who are asking these questions, who are feeling hurt and lost and confused and betrayed. Please help them to tangibly feel your presence today, somehow, that they would know in ways that matter to them that you have not abandoned them. And we pray that somehow, as you so often do, Father, that you will use these circumstances, which seem so hopeless and so desperate, to bring good. We pray with faith that your church would stand out, that your people would be characterized by inexplicable forgiveness and grace, compassion, bravery and love. I mean, Father, there is so much to pray for once we start thinking about conflict and need in this world. And so we offer our prayers for all those in need, known and unknown. And we ask that this week you'll place particular circumstances or people groups or nations in our hearts so we can continue to pray for those who you care about and who are our brothers and sisters through Jesus Christ. We turn our minds a little closer to home and pray for this nation, and particularly for the coming federal election. Father, thank you that we live in a country with legislated protections against corruption and absolute power. And we thank you that we get the chance to have a say in who leads us. But we need your help to make us wise as we think about the election and how we're going to vote. We need your wisdom not the world's wisdom. We need your help not to think fearfully or in a way that buys into the mudslinging or fear or grumblings or anger, but to think with discernment and compassion and grace, and to think not of our own interests maybe, but the interests of our neighbours. We're all different, Father, and we thank you so much for that. We thank you for the diversity that you embrace and make space for. And help us keep this in mind as we vote and as we talk with people around us, that difference would not become antagonistic but actually a strength. And we pray that the good elements of difference would be present in the incumbent government and parliament, that they will lead us wisely and courageously and in a way that you want them to. Father, we pray for our leaders closer to us, for the church leaders in Sydney across all denominations, for our own archbishop and bishops, for the lay leaders in church communities, and for other people who are involved in ministry, formal and informal, which I suppose is all of us, Lord. Refresh us and help us to run the race. Help us be salt and light and to reflect your glory as we work and live. And we pray for those among us who have asked for prayer and for those who maybe haven't had the courage or the time to ask but who need it too. Help us to live for you in the mundane of everyday life, and to see each new day as a miracle provided by you, each new breath as given by you. Help us not to feel a sense of Groundhog Day or is this it, but to ask you instead what you'd have us do each and every day. Father, help us to hear you, to have our ears and minds and hearts sort of pointed to you, because that is ultimately our desire. Is to love you more, is to follow you closer, and to live utterly for you. And we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would help us to do this, that you would help us to live lives that are not lukewarm or half-hearted, but that are all in for you, every bit of us. And we ask this for your glory and in the name of our Saviour Jesus Christ. Amen. And let's pray the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
Thank you, Imogen. It's now time for the spot, and I'm going to ask Jackson to come up, and I'm just going to ask a few questions so we'll get to know him a bit better before he brings his words to us. So welcome, Jackson.
Thank you.
Your full name?
Jackson Burt, yep.
And where did you grow up?
So I actually began life in Sydney. So I was born here, but you might be able to tell that I have a New Zealand accent, and that's because I grew up there, and our family's just moved to Sydney in January. So we've come over for me to study at Moore College, and James, our one-year-old, and actually I have to issue a correction, as Annalise, although that's a common mistake to call her Emily. It might be the New Zealand accent, I'm not sure.
Yeah, so I apologise, Annalise. But
she often gets her coffee, Emily, on the coffee cup, which is quite funny. So we've arrived here from New Zealand just in January, and we were hoping for better weather, but maybe the winter will be better, I don't know.
Yeah, good. It was unusual weather. How long have you been studying, or have you just started, or what have you done previously?
Just started at Moore College. So we've just completed our first term, begun the second term. Before that, so I studied at the University of Canterbury, where I did a degree in commerce, so economics and management, and worked in finance for a period of time before becoming a Christian and then being asked if I ever considered full-time ministry.
Right.
And so here I am. So it's all quite quick, really. Became a Christian in 2015.
Okay.
And I was delighted that the Lord opened my eyes to see that His Son, Jesus, is the King. He is who He says He is, and amazingly, He wants a relationship with me. And that, up until then, I hadn't paid much attention to Him, but incredibly, He still wanted a relationship with me, and so I rejoiced
in
His grace.
Yeah. Good. What are some of your hobbies?
I'm quite a fan of snowboarding, which I think I'm going to have to give up over the next 4 years. I also like going to the beach, which is something I'll get to do a lot more here. I was hoping for, but the rain's kind of prevented that so far. But I'm sure we'll still go to the beach, I think, in winter. That won't stop us. Yeah.
Well, there's snowboarding in Thredbo because my son's a snowboard instructor down there. So.
Oh, yeah. Okay.
It's only 6 hours away.
Yeah.
But there is a season normally that goes 3 months, so don't give up.
All right, I'll get my snowboard over here.
Okay, well, thank you for talking to us, and let me just pray for you now.
Excellent, thank you.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing Jackson to us. We thank you for St. Thomas providing preachers during Eric's long service leave, and we pray that Jackson will confidently bring your words to us and that we'll be enlightened and open and grow in our knowledge of you and your Son, Jesus. We ask this in your Son's name. Amen. Thank you, Father, for making yourself known to us and for showing us the way of salvation through faith in your Son. We ask you now to teach and encourage us through your word so that we may be ready to serve you for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Celia will now bring the readings to us.
The Old Testament reading is from Malachi chapter 3, beginning at the first verse. See, I am sending my messenger to prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, indeed he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like the refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the descendants of the Levi, and refine them like gold and silver, until they present offerings to the Lord in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord, as in the days of old, and as in former years. Then I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be swift to bear witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired workers in their wages, the widow and the orphan, against those who thrust aside the alien, and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The reading from Psalms is number 30. I will extol to you, O Lord, for you have drawn me up and did not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried to you for help, and you have healed me. O Lord, you brought my soul from Sheol. You restored me to life from among those who gone down to the pit. Sing praises to the Lord, O you, his faithful ones, and give thanks to his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment, his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may linger for the night, but joy comes with the morning. As for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. By your favor, O Lord, you had established me as a strong mountain. You hid your face, and I was dismayed. To you, O Lord, I cried, and to the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my death? If I go down to the pit, will the dust praise you? Will it tell of your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be gracious to me. O Lord, be my helper. You have turned my mourning into dancing. You have taken off my sackcloth and clothed me with joy, so that my soul may praise you and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever. Glory to God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as in the beginning, so now and forever. Amen. The Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Mark, chapter 1, beginning at the first verse. The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophet Isaiah, "See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.' John the baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. He proclaimed, 'The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.' In those days, Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove on him. And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased.' And the Spirit immediately drove him out of the wilderness. Out into the wilderness. He was in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild beasts, and the angels waited on him. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news.' This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God."
Jackson will now come and talk to us. The next 5 weeks will be sermons from Mark based around "The King Has Come."
Thank you, Mark. Well, good morning, everyone. And like I said, my name is Jackson. And I wanted to say thank you so much for welcoming me and my family this morning. It's been we're delighted to be here, and we're looking forward to meeting with you and chatting with you after the service, and we hope that we'll all be an encouragement today. Thank you so much. I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to ask God for his help, and then we'll consider these opening verses in Mark's Gospel. So let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we want to praise and thank you for the gift of your Son, our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And we ask in your kindness and mercy that your Holy Spirit would grant us to know Jesus better and give him the praise and glory he deserves. And we ask this in his mighty name. Amen. Amen. So like I said, my family arrived in Sydney back in January. We've been here almost 4 months now. I think we're settling in. We can find our way around the city. We haven't taken the wrong lane too many times and going across the Harbour Bridge. We're still working on the slang, but we're getting there, starting to learn all the funny phrases in Australia. But something that's caught my interest, and as we had prayed about just before, was the upcoming election. And I've been thinking, well, now that I live here, well, what's stopping me from voting? Well, it might be quite a few things, because I'm not an Australian, but I was born here, so maybe my birth certificate will get me in. But it has also made me think, well, it's a big responsibility. I mean, what if the candidate I pick actually wins? What if my vote influences the election? It's a lot of pressure. Now, of course, one vote isn't going to swing an election. But even if it somehow did, well, I don't think it would make much of a difference. We'd all carry on pretty much the same. our life would be pretty much the same the next morning. But this book, the Gospel of Mark, well, it's describing something completely different. Even from the first verse, it is talking about a radical change, completely new leadership. It's saying the world is under new management. Mark 1, verse 1, the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It's talking about regime change. This is the moment the world forever changed because, and this is the big point, the King has arrived. Now, to us, it might sound like an ordinary opening, but read it as a first century Roman citizen. So imagine you're a Roman citizen for a minute. You know gospel, well, actually, in this translation, it's got good news here. So you know it means important news or big announcement. And you've heard the word Christ from your Jewish friends. You know that means Messiah or King of the Jews. He's a pretty big deal for them. But then you get to Son of God. And you think, hang on, there's someone else who claims to be a Son of God. And that's the Emperor Nero. He believes he's semi-divine. And he doesn't like rivals. So now all of a sudden, well, this book is dangerous. Reading it might put you on the wrong side of the authorities. You could get locked up or executed. Because right from the beginning, this book is about regime change. God's King has arrived. So I've got one point for us today. The King has arrived. But we'll work through our way through the passage, and we'll read it as someone living in first century Roman Empire to just see how explosive this news is and how big of a deal Jesus is. So firstly, the King has arrived, meaning the Lord himself has come. That's the point introduced by verses 2 and 3. If you take a look, you'll see two blended quotes. The first is from Malachi 3, which we had read. And the other is from Isaiah chapter 40. Both of them speaking of a messenger coming, a messenger who will prepare the way and prepare the way for the Lord himself, make his paths straight. And then we get John, a man out in the wilderness, just like the Isaiah quote, with strange clothes, the camel's hair, and an odd diet, the locusts and wild honey. And that reminds us of the prophet Elijah, who, if we'd kept reading Malachi, he said was coming. And he's proclaiming, that's John, John's proclaiming, verse 7, the one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. Do you see what Mark's saying? And the arrival of the King is in fact the arrival of the Lord God himself. So already the stakes are even higher. This isn't just God's representative. This arrival is the Lord himself stepping into history. So already this King is a really big deal. And in fact, his arrival demands a complete overhaul. And that's our second heading. His arrival demands a complete overhaul. We saw in the opening verses this messenger coming before the Lord was to prepare the way and make his paths straight. And it has the sense of fixing the road so that when the King comes through, the wheels of his chariot don't rattle on the potholes. Prepare the way for his arrival. But here, though, we see John preparing the way by verse 4, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. We'll come back to baptism in just a moment, but the idea of repentance is of turning around, going in the other direction. Our former army officer was illustrating repentance, and he spoke of his unit being marched towards a river by a particularly eccentric commanding officer. And the commanding officer waited and waited as they got closer and closer to the river. And at the very last second, he gave the signal for an about turn. And then they marched off together, just avoiding getting wet and walking right into that river. But they turned around and marched off together away from the river's edge. But the king's arrival means a complete overhaul, a complete turnaround from where you were going to then march in his direction. John is preparing the way for the Lord by having the people turn back to God. He prepares people by having them stop marching away from God and return to him. This king demands a complete overhaul. Something else that makes this point is John baptizing. Today, baptisms are a fun family affair. You get dressed up and splash some water and take some photos. So we had James baptized just last year, a little one-year-old who's now running around in the back there. And we actually decided to go with full immersion baptism. And there were a few who wondered if that was a good idea. And I started to get a little nervous that, you know, he'd come out of the water spluttering and crying, and it'd be an all-round disaster. But you'll be pleased to know it went great. I think he loved being the centre of attention, and as he just tries to run up the centre of the aisle here. He quite enjoyed having everyone clap for him and that, so it was quite a really fun time. But this week, as I've been reflecting on baptism, well, actually, even if he did come up spluttering a bit, well, that would have been a better match to what baptism is symbolizing. A baptism is symbolizing a symbolic washing. And as you go down into the water, well, that's your old self dying. And as you come up out of the water, you're being raised to new life, born again with Jesus as your king. Do you see how that is a complete overhaul? And not just a touch-up or some fresh paint on the walls. Now, the picture here is death and being raised to a new life. And now there's another image that makes this point even stronger. Now I'll pick up from verse 7. So John proclaimed, "The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." Again, I think our modern ears can miss what's being said here. What John's saying is that because we're so used to it, but John's saying the baptism I do to wash you, well, that's just with water. But when he comes, he will baptize you, he will wash you with the Holy Spirit. Now, I chose the Malachi 3 reading because it describes the refining and purifying that comes when the Lord arrives. I'm going to read again from Malachi 3 and verse 2. "But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he will purify the descendants of Levi and refine them like gold and silver." I recently heard of a student who had run out of time to do his washing, and so he thought he'd just do some quick hand washing instead. And so he grabbed a scoop of the washing detergent and chucked that into the sink, and he began to wash. And he was surprised when the soap was taking his skin off. We forget how this sort of soap that we're talking about here, it really does purify and refine. That's what Malachi is talking about when he says he is like a refiner's fire and fuller's soap, purifying and refining gold and silver. And that's what John's talking about when he says Jesus will baptize with the Holy Spirit. So this king, he demands a complete overhaul. It's a 180-degree turnaround. It's dying and being raised to new life. And it's having our lives refined, and so that no impurities are left over. Now, this king is a big deal. You know, at the upcoming election, if a new MP is elected, even a surprise candidate, well, I don't think you'll live your life as much differently. But this king's arrival, well, he demands a complete overhaul. So where have we got into? The king's arrival means the Lord himself has come. God has turned up, demanding a complete overhaul. And this is the next heading, who is divinely appointed. In the Gospel of Mark, you might have noticed, everything happens really quickly. It goes through so fast. And this scene, as Jesus is baptized, it's so important, and yet it's told in so few words. There are three big things that happen at Jesus' baptism, and they all tell us Jesus is divinely appointed. Firstly, he comes out of the water, and the heavens are torn open. Secondly, the Spirit descended on him like a dove. And thirdly, we hear God the Father declare from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." All of these events were foretold in Isaiah, and all of them are about the inauguration of God's kingdom. This is it. This is God's kingdom breaking in as Jesus is divinely appointed. And I don't know the last time that you applied for a job. I had to apply to get into Moore College and also to be a student minister at Moore College, at St. Thomas's. But at the end, they ask you to put in some references. And so you pick some people who will essentially vouch for you, who will say, yes, this person is worth taking on. Well, Jesus has these references. The Holy Spirit saying, "This is God's King." And God the Father saying, "He's his beloved Son, who he is well pleased with." I don't think you can get better references than that. A divine seal of approval. And just imagine being there. As the heavens are torn open, the sky split in two. And then the Spirit of God in all his majesty descending from heaven like a dove out of the big hole that's now in the sky. And finally, a voice from heaven, the voice of God the Father himself declaring, "This man, who up until now had just been standing in the crowd, declaring this man to be his son." You'd have to pick your mouth off the floor, wouldn't you? Can you just imagine being there at the inauguration of God's kingdom as Jesus is divinely appointed? And then it makes complete sense that Satan would turn up. Of course, God's biggest enemy would be bothered by this king's arrival and want to disrupt him. And that's how big of a deal Jesus is. The Lord himself demanding complete overhaul, divinely appointed. And we've seen all that already, and yet we haven't heard Jesus yet. And in the last verse of our passage, we finally hear from Jesus. "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the gospel." And now, I used to read his words as like an invitation. But after all we've seen, well, they're more than that, aren't they? They're more than an invitation. The Lord himself breaking into history, establishing God's kingdom. Well, this is a command, isn't it? Let's read it again, but with all we've seen about Jesus in mind. So verse 15, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." It's not an invitation so much as a summons. This isn't your friend saying, "Pop by for morning tea if you're free." This is more like court summoning you to appear before the judge. And it's Jesus commanding allegiance. Well, that's what repent and believe means, doesn't it? Repent means turning to God, giving up the wannabe kings in our lives, and taking the mini crown off our head. And then believe, well, that really means trust. Put your trust in the announcement that Jesus is King. Give your allegiance to him. say, Jesus, you're in charge. Because the King, God's King, has arrived. Well, I wonder if you can believe how much we've seen in just the first 15 verses, and how much more there is to say in Mark's Gospel. But already in these first 15 verses, we can see just how big of a deal Jesus is. And Mark the writer, he certainly wants, right from the start, his readers to sit up and take notice. Because what he's saying about Jesus couldn't be bigger. And as God's King, well, he has a claim on our lives. And maybe this is the first time you're hearing this. Or maybe you've holding Jesus at arm's length, you're reluctant to respond to his summons. But let me tell you, this is your opportunity. After seeing how big of a deal Jesus is, this is your chance to be part of his kingdom. And you might have been wondering why Jesus was baptized. He didn't have anything to be washed clean of. But as he stands there among those needing forgiveness, and he steps forward to be baptized, he steps forward because he will die, and he will be raised for life, and he'll do it for you. He'll do it for me. He does it for us. Giving the forgiveness we need and bringing us into his wonderful kingdom where everything will be put right and everything broken will be fixed. For many of us, though, this won't be the first time hearing this. We will have responded to Jesus. And this passage is saying, keep trusting, keep living with Jesus as your King, because he is such a big deal. He's the Lord himself, demanding complete overhaul, divinely appointed, and commanding allegiance. God's King has arrived. And so he's worth completely reordering your life. He's worth bothering our friends and family about. God's King has arrived. No matter what happens in the election coming up, it won't change the fact that 2,000 years ago, halfway around the world, God's King arrived, and the world changed forever. God broke into history and put his Son on the throne. And so there is a King of the world. There is a King of you and me. And it's not Joe Biden or Putin or any other world leader. It's not the TV pundits pushing their ideologies or anyone else trying to influence our lives. And it's not me, and it's not you. Jesus is King. He sits on the throne as God's King. God's King has arrived. Now let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we want to praise and thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that he broke into history, offering forgiveness to all who trust in him. We thank you that as he sits on the throne, he is establishing your beautiful kingdom. And we pray that his kingdom would penetrate our hearts and minds, and that we would give all of our lives in love of him. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Jackson. That was, for me, very enlightening. And I appreciate the time you spent in bringing it to us. It's now time for our final song. This was the one that we played around Christmas time, and I had to play it again because the kids here are just having so much fun. One can see why I liked it. Just some notices now before we leave. Eric's away for five Sundays, And the next Sunday he's back is June the 5th, which is Pentecost, and also we have a baptism on that day. And for birthdays this month, Marilee, Wendy, Robin, Christine, Judy, and Peter Speciale that we remember. Any other notices? Okay, together. Father, take us and use us to love and serve you and all people in the power of your Spirit and in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord.
In the name of Christ. Amen.
Please join us for morning tea. It's outside now, which should be pleasant.